David's psalm of praise. So we read in the superscription of this writing by the hand of David. And do we then not read there in every verse a glorious testimony? Hear this. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. Is that not a desirable testimony for all those poor, needy, and unworthy beggars? He is the Lord. That means eternal in his being, faithful in his promises, and almighty in the performance of them. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, nigh to help, to deliver, according to his mercy for such unworthy and undeserving beggars. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. What does that now mean? Is that not often the question in the heart of a sighing remnant? Lord, do it now. Do I do it in truth? For thou desirest truth in the inward parts. All that call upon him in truth, that is calling upon the Lord with trust, that is in sincerity, in earnest, that is without ceasing, that is from the depth of the heart, that is with holy humbleness and reverence, that is without any hypocrisy, that is without any superstition, that is now truly a given prayer by the Lord, praying in truth. Now such calling is given by the Lord, is pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. Then it is a worshipping of God in spirit and in truth. David teaches still more. For what does he say further? God and his merciful dealings are so good, and they are so gracious. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Not only does he draw near, not only does he hear, but he also answers their request. Oh, he will hear that desire, and he will fulfill that desire. That is now a desire that flows from the Holy Spirit in the heart. And I, my faith that flows out of the heart unto God. And then the Lord is pleased to grant that desire. Do you hear that, poor beggars, this morning? The Lord will give groanings and desires, not in vain, but that he will hear and that he will help you. He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their soul when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. Oh, we have sung about it, have we not? From this very psalm. That all that call upon him in truth, in him a present helper find. He will fulfill their heart's desire. And them that fear him and obey, their Christ Yule ears. And then he also answers when they call. Are there now needy and afflicted souls here this morning, walking around in riddles, with needs, with cries? But Lord, how is it now with my soul, undeserving beggars? Now read this psalm once again. It was on the note to be read and to be sung, of course, yes. But early in this morning hour, what did the Lord now do? He gave evidence that he is a God great and greatly to be praised. What had he spoken in the weeks before? Drought, dryness, the fields crying out for water. It was barren. And what did the Lord now do this morning? He began to speak with the thunder and with the lightning. And then he followed it up with an abundant rain. And it is all undeserved. And yet, he gave that. Oh, it was just like in the days of Elijah. He prayed, and the Lord answered by fire. He prayed again, and that was 7 times, and the Lord gave an abundance of rain. Undeserved. And the Lord tells that goodness that it should lead to repentance. In Israel it did not. No, not for most. Elijah fleeing, and again the Lord helping, encouraging. And then at Horeb, again the Lord spoke. In the wilderness under that juniper tree by the angel. And then at the Horeb, not in the fire. Not in the earthquake. Not in that great wind. But then he came with that still, small voice. Our Lord, congregation, what is now the desire? What should we now observe? That we must acknowledge the Lord. That we should adore the Lord, but beg also if he will now give that abundant rain spiritually. A drop in your heart is a wonder, and that still falling rain is a wonder. But the Lord has showers of mercy, people, honestly. There is far more grace than that there is need and that there is want. Oh, then it is the desire that the Lord would work and come this morning, as he did last week, with that still, small voice. For what was now the bride's desire? Oh, did we not consider it on the last Sabbath day? What was her petition? North wind awake. South wind, come and blow upon this garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. That the Lord would come, himself, the beloved, and eat his pleasant plants, pleasant fruits. Ah, congregation, has it been your petition, perhaps in this morning? Has it become your petition in the past days? Lord, may that petition of the bride be in my heart. May it be given. Oh, perhaps it was such a feeble cry. And yet the Lord hears also the smallest, feeblest cry. Shulamite this morning. Hearken. We go to the Song of Solomon again. Chapter 5, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1 is now the text. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Here we have the answer of the bridegroom. The answer of the bridegroom. And that testifies of his coming in his garden, of his preparing his provision, and his invitation to his communion. His coming in his garden, his preparing his provisions, and his inviting to his communion. I am come. Who is now speaking? What do his words mean? I am come into my garden. It is his answer to the request of his bride. Sometimes the Lord delays in giving an answer. He does that for wise reasons. That is to show our unworthiness. That is to stir up unto prayer. That is to teach us the value of his answers. The Lord, after all, is sovereign. But there are also times that his answer is prompt. That it is as in Psalm 86, he is ready to forgive, and then he is ready to answer. And he always comes, and he always speaks, never too early, and never too late. Oh, who is speaking? I am, I come. Need we ask that question? Is there not a remnant here this morning that can testify who he is? The greater Solomon. The blessed beloved one. That heavenly bridegroom. The greater Solomon, yes. He is that rose of Sharon. He is that lily of the valley. He is as the apple tree among the sons of the woods. Oh, and then when we sit under that apple tree, then his fruit is sweet to our taste. Oh, do you know his voice? The bride knew it. Oh, she knew his voice, and she testified of him that he is a fountain of gardens. A well of living waters and streams from the Lebanon. She could agree with David that thou art the fairest among all the children of men, and grace is poured out into his lips. Do you know his voice? Do you love his countenance? Is your desire that he would appear, that he would show his presence, that we would speak to your heart, that he would exercise communion with him? Oh, then you know something of this, that he is the chiefest above 10,000, and that he is altogether lovely. Behold, he says, it is I. We read in Isaiah 58, thou wilt call and the Lord shall answer, here I am. I am come into my garden. The Savior has his own distinct ways of coming. Also his distinct ways of withdrawing when that is needed for those wise reasons. But here he has come. And not only did he come, but he let his bride know that he had come. He speaks to her. He was near, and now he speaks, I am come. That means I was coming. That means I have come. That means I am with you. Oh, he fulfills the heart's desire of them that fear him and obey. Oh, and now it is also his desire to come unto her. Can you fathom that? Can we ever understand that the Lord would have a desire to come unto us? And so it is. He is nigh to those with broken hearts. And those with contrite spirits he grace imparts. Where does he come? I am come into my garden. Recall, that is the garden of his church, the garden of his congregation, and personally, that is now the garden of the heart of his bride. And he says, I am come to my garden. That is the garden of my choice, the garden of my love, the garden of my care. It is the garden of my purchase, because I shed my blood to obtain this garden. I am the owner. I take care of that garden. I tend that garden. I protect that garden. What does he say? My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. But unless he takes it, we cannot give it. But when he comes with that love, oh, then there is a desire to yield our heart unto him. My garden, he says, personally, but also with his congregation, it belongs to me. That garden is my delight. I am come into my garden. Now recall the bride's request. Let my beloved come into his garden. And that is now exactly how the Lord answered her request. It was such a brief petition, but it was an earnest prayer. It was a sincere cry unto the Lord. Let my beloved come into his garden. Oh, that is now such a wonder to a people that has so little prayer, or that repeats the same thing so many times. But when the Lord comes and he says, I hear that cry, and I answer that request, oh, he has heard it. And now he answered, because he says, I am come into my garden. And that is a glad coming. That is a glorious coming. Oh, have you now heard it begging people? Before I call, before you call, I will answer. I am found of them that sought me not. I am come not in disfavor. I am come not with displeasure. I am come to have communion with you. My dear, beloved bride, I want to show my tender love. Are there yearners and longing people for this? What did Daniel experience? Whilst I was speaking, the angel Gabriel came unto me and he gave him an answer. So that was immediately. But it can be also different. What did Asaph say? Has God forgotten grace? Has he withdrawn his tender love and in anger hid his face? He is wise. He is right. He is sovereign, merciful, and he is still faithful. And therefore keep on begging at the throne of grace, needy people. and then ask the Spirit if he will teach you what and how to pray. Here is the answer. I am come into my garden. And to whom does he now come? To whom is he now speaking? What names does the bridegroom give unto his Shulamite? I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. My sister, my spouse. Those names have not been found in the book of the Song of Solomon until this chapter. And now repeatedly, these two names come to the fore, my sister and my spouse. Who only can say my sister? A brother. So Christ is the brother. He is the eldest brother of all his children. Brother, because he assumed our flesh and our blood. And by his Spirit he made his people children of that same Holy Father. And he made them heirs with him. And he granted them all their needs and all their cares. Oh, then, do you know that name? Has he ever said it unto you? My sister. For if we are now children of God, then we are children of that holy heavenly Father. And the Savior is that eldest brother. Oh, yes. The congregation, then there is more. Because then all God's children are also brothers and they are also sisters. For then we become a spiritual family. And that is a family that will never break up. That is impossible. And then there is love among each other and care among each other. And there is a speaking among one another. And there is a praying with and for one another. The bridegroom also says, my spouse. That points to a spiritual union. That spiritual marriage that is begun here and that will perfect it in heaven later on. You can read that in Revelation. But it is here begun and begun in love. Oh, before this chapter, the bridegroom has called his Shulamite my love, my dove, my fair one. And now he goes a step further. He calls her my sister. And he calls her my spouse. Oh, how close. How tender. How affectionate is now this name. These names. My sister. My spouse. Oh, Paul calls that marriage to Christ a mystery, and a sweet mystery it is. What happens in marriage? Then I receive the name of my bridegroom. Then I am called after his name, a Christian. Then he has paid all my debts. Then I am for his account. Then he cares. Then he speaks. Then he instructs, then he guards, then he protects, and then he provides me with his goodness. Oh, that is now that great wonder that the Lord will do. Because that marriage feast of the Lamb that is to come, that is already begun here below. And why do we know that? Because the Lord says to his bride, my delight is in thee. then he betroths his bride here below. Do you know it, congregation? The answer of the bride is shown in his coming. But there is more, because the bride requested more. She says, not only awake, north wind, and come thou south and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out, and that that the beloved one would come and eat his pleasant plants. And now, in the second thought, we consider that the beloved is coming to his garden to prepare his provisions. For what does he say? I have gathered my myrrh with spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with honey. I have drunk my wine with milk. Now, that is the second thought. Providing his provisions. Then I have visited. I am come into my garden with my delights. I have heard the request of the bridegroom, and that has pleased me, that has gladdened to me. Because then I observe in my garden what I gave in fruit in the life of those people, their good works. The fruits that were found of me, he testifies in Hosea, because by the Holy Spirit the church becomes fruitful. Read it in Psalm 92 as well. And so all the spiritual gifts are included. That is faith, and that is hope, and that is charity, that love. There is meekness and there is patience. There is holiness and there is humbleness. There is joy. And these are all very fruits of the Lord and pleasing to the bridegroom. But here in the text, it pleases the bridegroom to point to three special fruits. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Ah, a congregation, that is a wonder, is it not? Because the bridegroom himself testifies that he has an open hand and that is bountiful. And then he will surely give unto them all that is necessary. And what is that now, congregation? That is what the Lord will supply. We read it. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. And congregation, what is now that myrrh? That myrrh, that is a very precious spice. It is a very costly, delightful spice. And it yields such a sweet, pleasing fragrance. We read that the garments of princes and princesses were perfumed with myrrh. The poet of Psalm 45 alludes to that, all thy garments smell of myrrh. And what did the bride herself testify in chapter 1? While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard giveth forth the smell thereof. And then it comes. A bundle of love is my A bundle of myrrh is my bridegroom unto me, while he will be there betwixt my breasts all the night. So what did the bridegroom now do? He says, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. He went and he picked myrrh here and myrrh there. And then he made a bundle of it. And he presented that unto his bride. And she would carry that around her neck, that bundle, that sweet fragrance, that reminding of his of her bridegroom was ever with her. And then she could always meditate upon that bundle of myrrh. Why was that now so kind? Why was that now so necessary? And why was that so profitable for the bridegroom? Oh, that myrrh was also used as a chief spice in the anointing oil. And that anointing oil was given unto all God's children in Christ through the Spirit, yet, but in the Old Testament, especially upon the servants of the Lord. And then again, the question, why is that so kind? Why is that so profitable and so instructive? Why so necessary? That myrrh is bitter in taste, sweet in fragrance, but it is so bitter in taste. Oh, and now this is to remind the bride of this bridegroom's bitter suffering, of his deep sorrow. And the wise men in the East gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That was to prepare him for that burial. For what did Nicodemus do? He bought a mixture of spices, myrrh and aloes, for 100-pound weights. That was the Jews' manner of burying, for they wrapped Jesus in linen cloths and the spices in between. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. Now it comes together, does it not? That is for his bride. And now the bridegroom desires to instruct his bride about his suffering, lead her into that suffering, perhaps by renewal or further, and that he died, and that he also would be buried. That is now the purpose of his coming to his garden. That here is now the purpose of the visit of the bridegroom to his bride. Oh, have you now ever smelled that bundle of myrrh? Did the Lord ever give you such a bundle of myrrh that hangs about your neck, and that is in your very heart? So delightful, so sweet, full of strength and encouragement, but in the taste it is so bitter. For what will the Lord now do in those ways? Then he gives me to taste the bitterness of my sin. Then he gives me that deep sorrow, a godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance. And therein the Lord leads his bridegroom to himself and his bitter suffering. And that he had all that sorrow, that he has paid the bitter price. And that, here is the bundle of myrrh, that is now for you, my bride. I take the bitterness, and then you receive the sweetness and the gladness. Oh, then that bundle of myrrh, that is to the strengthening, to the instruction, to the consolation of his bride. Oh, that sincere godly sorrow he gives, and yet there is sweetness in it. That's now the myrrh. And then he gives that repentance, and it is sin, bitter against the Lord, but also the sweetness of receiving that repentance. Oh, that is now a sweet perfume, and that is for his bride. Oh, is he then not good? Is he then not faithful? Is he then not merciful in giving this Mer unto you. That is now to show that he delivers. And that is to show that he also gives the pardon of all your sins. You know what happens? Then an Ephraim is taught that he is unaccustomed to a yoke as a bullock. Then the thief upon the cross becomes worthy of all condemnation. And then the petitions of your heart will go out unto him, Lord, pardon mine iniquity, and forgive now all my sin. Then I need grace. Then I need mercy. Then I need that Savior. Then I need that surety. Then I need that substitute. Then I learn, without me ye can do nothing. But now with what I supply, then you receive everything so freely. For I have gathered my myrrh with my spice to teach you that, O my bride, and that is now all for you. But there is more, because we read here, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. Oh, one more thing yet about that bitterness. Remember that anointing oil from Psalm 23. Last year we spoke about that. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Oh, then the Lord provides abundantly when he is so good. Oh, and when he now anoints his servants, that is with that anointing oil. And you know what then will happen? Then that preaching will drip of that sweet-smelling, dripping myrrh. And that's now the preaching that those people, those brides, seek. And that is what they delight in. And we have spoken then in the past about this. And now that next part, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. We sang about it from Psalm 19, does it not? About that word of the Lord, that is that law of God. Such treasures no gold can supply. Such sweetness no honey afford. But all those that hear it and obey will then receive that goodness, that sweetness in their own heart. It is the truth. It is the doctrine of that everlasting gospel. And whenever now the Lord speaks and gives you a word in your heart, that is sweet. Sweeter than honey. And then the honeycomb. Oh, when the Lord speaks, then he takes a honeycomb, a tack, so to speak, and the honey drips out of it, and you may taste it. That is now his grace. That is now his pure command. That is the sweetness of that word. And the bride is given that word, is given to taste of that honey. You read that Jeremiah says the same thing. And you read that Ezekiel says the same thing. And you read that John on Patmos says the same thing. And David says it also in 119. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What did we do in the fall? Then we ate forbidden fruit. And now we only eat the fruits of Satan, and they are poisonous and bitter. But let then the Lord come and speak. Oh, then it becomes so different. Then a drop can already make an entire change in your heart, in the beginning, but also continuously. David's friend Jonathan was weary in the battle against the Philistines. He was pursuing them. And his father Saul had foolishly forbidden the people to eat or drink anything. Jonathan did not know. And he took his staff and he put it in that flowing honey. And he took it back to his mouth and to his hand, and his hand put that honey in his mouth. And then he was weary, but his eyes were enlightened, and see, that is now what the Lord does with that sweet honey, and therefore weary inheritance. Search the scriptures. Keep the Lord's commandments. Then you shall surely find it so when that word comes again. A drop that is honey, sweet and strengthening, gladdening. Oh, then it is the Savior who says, that is what I have merited even for you. Oh, then the bride experiences that she receives far more abundantly, exceeding what she thought, what she asked or expected or thought. Because the bridegroom tells her, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey, but in that lies contained that he will also give his bride to taste of that money, of that honey. Yes. And not only does he provide the food to eat, he also says that he has drunk my wine with my milk. So that is also provided by the bridegroom. What is he now doing? He is preparing a feast. He has provisions in abundance. Oh, then he has honey and the honeycomb. He has also wine with that milk, because he says there is a feast in Isaiah 25 of fat things and wine on the lees, the things, a feast of fat things full with marrow and of wine that is well refined on those leaves. That is merited by him, and that is provided by him. And now he prepares it, because he suffered hunger when he was tempted in the wilderness. Even on the cross he thirsted. But oh, now he has all prepared to provide honey from the honeycomb, milk, and also wine. He provides a feast for his people. Peter writes about that sincere milk of the word. And later on, Paul also speaks about strong meat. But that milk is especially for the babes. That is easy to digest. That is sweet and that is nourishing. Who else now needs that milk? Sometimes sick people have to have milk. When you become old, sometimes you cannot digest anything but milk. And who else needs milk? The nursing mothers. They must drink milk to have the milk for their babes. And now all those that are called upon to nurse the little children, to instruct the babes in grace, have to have milk themselves, also God's servants. And that wine that nourishes, that strengthens, and that also gladdens. Solomon's mother, the mother of King Lemuel, instructed him, because she said unto him that give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine for those that be of an heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and let him drink that wine, that he may be strengthened. And that wine is not from the vine of Sodom, that does not come from the field of Gomorrah. Those grapes are not the grapes that are so sour and the clusters are bitter. No, Christ tasted the bitterness. He tasted that all for his people. But then he provides, because in his garden he gives that grape And he gives that wine. And he also provides for that milk. And he has wrought it now for his people. And he shall give. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. He has tasted everything for his people. Because that is his delight. He is the owner. But he will share. He will say it. Oh, and then there is one more thing that that bridegroom says. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good. And let and the honeycomb, which is sweet to my taste. First we sing, and then the invitation.